We're going to be reading today in Ephesians chapter 6. A couple of weeks ago, I started sharing on being strong in the Lord, how important it is that we are strong in the Lord in a day, in a time of spiritual weakness, spiritual apathy. It's vitally important that you and I are strong, strong in the Lord. Our text has been Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Familiar verses, but we've read them every week so far. I want to read them again this morning. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You're the one that's got to be able to stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you can. For we wrestle, not just the preachers, not just the evangelists, apostles, and so forth, but we, that's every Christian. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That would be too easy. We wrestle against principalities. The Greek word, the arche, the first ones, the prominent ones. These are powerful spiritual entities. We wrestle against principalities, against authorities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those spirits, those spirit beings that preside over the spiritual darkness of the world. We wrestle against, he says, spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, that being the case, take unto you the whole armor of God. Not partial armor, but the whole armor. Not your armor, but God's armor. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. In the day of trial, the day of battle, the day of adversity. And having done all, to stand. I've done all I know to do, Brother Rusty. What do I do? I've done all I know to do. Then you stand. That's what you do. You stand. I've prayed. I've fasted. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm standing on the promises. I don't know what else to do. Stand. That's what you do. You stand. Having done all, stand. He says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Put that belt on, the belt of truth, and cinch it up tight. Having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying occasionally with praying always. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for one another. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to think. In this passage, this unique passage in all the Bible, the Apostle Paul uses the example of an ancient soldier in all of his battle array to illustrate a very great spiritual truth, and one that I really want to drive home not only today but in all of this series of messages. The truth is this: every Christian is a warrior. Every Christian is born to battle. We are at war, every single one of us. Every single day. Every Christian is at war. There are no exceptions. There are no exemptions. Every Christian is engaged in spiritual battle every day. Every day. You know, it doesn't matter what language you speak or how many languages you speak. It doesn't matter what country you were born in. You may have been born in a very tranquil, peaceful place, like an island paradise. Or you may have been born in some war-torn country ravaged by civil war. You may have been born in a gang-infested neighborhood in the inner city. Or you may have been born in an Amish community in Pennsylvania. The fact is, when you were born again, You were born again into a warrior family. Now this, the body of Christ must learn. It's something I think the church has forgotten. We were born into a warrior family. We were born into the family of God and born as soldiers of Christ. Born again as soldiers of Christ. In ancient Sparta, a part of ancient Greece, when the city-states presided over their part of the world, Sparta was known for its soldiers. Sparta bred warriors. That's what they did. They bred warriors. And all the legends, the stories of the Spartan soldiers are based in fact. These people, from the time they were born, their children were born with swords. I mean, literally put swords in their hands, bows in their hands. They were born to be warriors, not just the boys, but the girls as well. You face a Spartan woman, you face a fierce foe. The Spartans were bred to war. They had no illusions growing up as Spartan children that they were going to have the soft luxuries, indulgences of other children in the rest of the world. That was not part of their diet. They faced hardship and deprivation every day. Their life was rigorous. Their life was training. Their life was to be a soldier. They had one aim. Their parents instilled one thing in them. You are going to be a Spartan. You will fight and you will die as a Spartan soldier. No illusions of softness. No ideas of going out and achieving some worldly fame or worldly success. The one thing they instilled in their children, you will hold a sword, you will hold a bow, and you will wield them. You will be a ferocious, fearless soldier. You will stand and fight and die. The one goal that I have for my son, the one goal for my daughter, is that you live and die a soldier of Sparta. It's why the Spartan army was the fiercest army on the face of the earth. Not even Alexander the Great, when he was conquering the world, dared to attack Sparta. Now that says a whole lot, because these people were fearless, absolutely fearless, men and women. You know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be fearless soldiers of Christ. Paul told Timothy we're to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the Spartan mothers told their children when they went off to battle? I find this very interesting. She said, "Son, come home holding your shield or laying on it." You come holding it or laying on it. Their shield, the shield of the Spartans, was not some little bitty round shield like sometimes you see in, depicted in ancient warfare. The Spartan shield was such a powerful weapon and for defense and offense that the Romans copied it, because they realized real quick, these Spartans with their shield, you can hide your whole body behind it. They actually, another word for the shield was a door. That's how big it was. It was about 4 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide. It was curved so arrows and such would bounce off of it. With that shield, you could put your whole body behind it. It was a powerful, powerful weapon of defense and offense, and that's what the Spartan mothers said when they sent their sons to war. Come back with your shield or lying on it, because if you died in battle, then your shield was strong enough to carry your lifeless body home. Today, I want us to look and focus on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16, where the Bible says, of all the weapons, and as needed as they all are, all of our armament, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Literally, of the wicked one. Some versions translate it the evil one. There is an evil one running amok in the world, an evil one, this powerful spiritual entity, the devil, and his minions, as we read in verse 12, who have one aim, that's to kill, steal, and destroy. They want to destroy your life, your mind, your peace, your happiness, your joy, your contentment, your family, your children, your finances. That's what the devil does. He is the destroyer. He is the tempter. He is the seducer. He is the slanderer, diabolos. The Bible calls him the liar, the murderer. He's got many, many different titles that he hides behind, but his target is you. He's out to kill, steal, and destroy. And if we're going to overcome, the shield of faith is absolutely necessary. Many of the commentaries that deal with Ephesians chapter 6 talk about the fact that all of the weapons are defensive except for one. That's the sword. You know, the sword is the only offensive weapon. But, you know, that's really not accurate. Every single one of these things that's talked about here, all of this armor of God, whether it's being girt with the belt of truth or the breastplate of righteousness, all of these things are offensive weapons as well as defensive. And then the shield and the helmet, it's all for offense as well as defense. Every army doesn't just stand and defend itself. Every army must be able to attack. We have our feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace so we can march, so we can carry the gospel forward. We can take it to the world, take it to the nations, take it to our neighborhood. And that shield, let me tell you, that shield was such a powerful weapon. The Spartans were able to do something with shields that no other army theretofore had been able to do. They would take their shields, they would array themselves in a wedge. Men on the outside, men on the inside in a big wedge. And they would take those big giant shields and put them in front of them. All the men on the outside had their shields in front of them. All the men on the inside had their shields above their heads. It was an impenetrable defense. They could attack. Arrows couldn't get through to them. Javelins, spears, darts, nothing could get through. They called it not just the wedge, they called it the tortoise. Because while it moved slow, it was an impenetrable attack. It was so effective, the Romans copied it and later used it themselves when they conquered that whole part of the Western world. But what a lesson we have on the might of a shield. The Bible tells us our shield is faith. Faith. Faith is our shield. Faith in Christ. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the God of the Bible. Not faith in ourselves. Not faith in a church, a denomination, not faith in the fact that you were water baptized as a child or joined the church when you were 16 or whatever. No, faith in Christ is our shield. Faith in Christ is what protects and preserves us from all the fiery arrows that the devil shoots. And he shoots them at every part of your body, every part. That's why the Bible says we take the shield of faith that we can quench all the fiery darts, not just some of them, but all of them that are fired at us. This is a vitally, vitally important truth, and it illustrates again how important faith is. You know, it's by faith that we're saved. It's by faith that you're saved, not by your feelings, not by some experience that you feel like you had. You had a vision, you had a dream, and that means I'm saved. You're not saved by that. You're not. Your name is not written in heaven because you're a nice person, you contribute to animals, and you donate to the Red Cross. No, you're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, and He forgives. And you know, the devil shoots those arrows at your mind. That's what he does. Your mind, the arrows that say, you're not saved. You can't be saved. I mean, you are such a bad person. You did so many evil things. You know, that's a fiery dart of the devil. Because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That's what the Bible says. So when the fiery dart attacks and says that kind of stuff, God can't forgive you. You've been too bad for too long. Then the shield comes up and blocks the arrow and says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. That's right. The devil says, you know, you're such a bad person. You don't deserve to be coming to church and raising your hands in worship. You shouldn't even be in here. That's a fiery dart from the devil. The shield comes up and says, the scripture says, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. To cleanse me completely and entirely. I am completely and entirely cleansed. I am completely and entirely forgiven. God forgives. We had a word this morning. I hope you heard it. It said to draw from his well of forgiveness. And his well is deep. In fact, his well is bottomless. So that well of forgiveness just overflows. He forgives all. He forgives all. He forgives all. What have you done? What have you allowed yourself to do? You made a mess of this week. You made a mess with your words. You said something you shouldn't have said. You did something you shouldn't have done. You offended somebody. You let your mouth override everything else. Then ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you. And ask that person that you offended to forgive you. And mean it. I mean it from your heart. It's not, well, I'm sorry. No, it's Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, I am so sorry. Once again, Lord, I need your forgiveness. Once again, Lord, I need your mercy. Once again, Lord, this stupid mouth of mine has got me in trouble. You know, the well of forgiveness really is deep. The Lord just keeps pouring it out. The blood of Jesus Christ continues. It's, you know, that's actually in a continuous sense. It continues to cleanse us from all sin. Because we need continuous cleansing. I mean, we walk in a dirty world. And we need that cleansing all the time. We want to remember that we are born into a warrior family. We are born soldiers. And that we are at battle, and the devil, well, he's not playing games. You know, the warrior-like Spartans, while I don't want to use this illustration too much because these were a brutal people, but the fact that they were so drilled to be warriors is something we should keep in mind, because I believe the church has forgotten that we are at war. I think the church has forgotten, and we have become friends with the world. Whereas the Spartans knew, I mean, they knew from infancy that world out there is your enemy. Don't ever forget, the world, everybody in it is your enemy. Now, that's not to say that we are supposed to treat every person in the world like our enemy. But it's for us to realize that the world that the Bible says is at enmity against God is the godless world, the Christless world, the world that opposes God, opposes His Christ, opposes the Word of God, the vile, corrupt, wicked, sinful, immoral, ungodly world. That's the world that is our enemy. And we must remember we are never to be friends with this world. We can have no part of it, and it can have no part of us. James 4:4, we've been studying that for the past few weeks. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The enemy of God. The Lord reminded his disciples, and he did so frequently, that the world hated them. I think this is lost to us in our society, in our generation, because we have the notion, we have adopted it from worldly marketing strategies and techniques that have crept into the church, that we're supposed to be best friends with the world. And we want the world to like us and speak well of us. Well, here's what the Lord said. John 15. He told his disciples, you know, the world loves its own. He said, if you were of the world would love you. That's what he said. The world loves its own. But he said, because you are not of the world, I've called you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. But he said, I also want you to know it hated me before it hated you. Jesus said the world hated him. It hated him. Let me tell you, that hate carries on to this day. The world still hates Christ. I'm talking about the godless, sinful, immoral, ungodly world in rebellion against Scripture. The world still hates Christ. Here we are 2,000 years later, 2,000 years since his death, burial, and resurrection, and still the world uses the name of Jesus Christ as a curse word. So yes, the world still hates Christ. I'll remind you of something else the Lord said. Matthew 10:34. Think not that I'm come to bring peace on earth. I've come not to bring peace, but a sword. Boy, that's a controversial passage too. But it reminds us, while he is talking in a spiritual sense, that believing in Christ would bring a sword. It would bring division. In fact, he says something similar in Luke 12:51. Suppose you that I'm come to bring peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. You believe on Christ, division comes. Division from the world, there's going to be a separation. Separation from worldly people, ungodly people. In fact, the Lord said that separation could go right into your family. Because if you commit your life to Christ, there are others in your family who are going to think you've lost your mind.
Yeah, that's right.
That something is desperately wrong with you. We need to have an intervention here because... but... there can never be a real peace with this world for those who are the followers of Christ because the world hates Christ. It'll hate you too. I want you to notice Ephesians 6, if you're still here. These verses that we read as our text today, they remind us, Christian, it was to war that you were born again, and it is to war you will remain all the days of your life. Again, it's not against flesh and blood. That'd be way too easy just to fight another guy. No big fight there, but you fight against all these principalities and powers. In fact, you fight against a foe so overwhelming, so powerful, that you can't win, not in your own strength. That's why, verse 10, you be strong in the Lord. That is a command. Be strong in the Lord. You can't win in your might, your strength, your power, so you be strong in the power of His might. That's why we must have Christ. The world, the unsaved, they are defenseless against these foes. Defenseless. Why do you think there is so much that the world is in the shape it's in? It's because the world is defenseless against these spiritual foes. The Christian, on the other hand, has this mighty sword and this mighty shield of faith wherewith the arrows of the enemy can be quenched. So when the arrow fires at the world, let's just say this. Here's an unsaved man. Unsaved. Just your average Joe. Sorry, Joe, but using it generically. He's in the world, he's lost, he's got a wife at home, he's got kids, but there's a new woman working with him now, and she is good looking. And here comes this fiery arrow right at his mind. But, you know, and the arrow hits his mind and says, you need to take a good long look at that one. Think about her. And look, she winks. I think she likes you. And your wife don't understand you. She's too busy. And, you know, she burps and stuff like that. Whereas this woman never burps. Never. She does not burp. And she's always made up. I mean, she always looks so good. And the more you think about it, the more you think about it. And you are, I'll tell you what, you are being set up, because I can feel it right now. It's just go ahead, bite, you know you want it. Just bite that lure. That's the fiery dart. Now, why do you think the divorce rate is what it is? It's because this world is defenseless against the barbs, the fiery darts, the arrows of the devil. And the thoughts that are shot, you've got no shield of faith to defend you. You've got nothing but your own feelings and emotions. And after all, this woman's so much younger than you, and she thinks you're attractive. Boy, that appeals to your ego and your pride or whatever. The devil is setting you up. Why do you think we have the crime that we have? It's because these young men and young women are being shot with these fiery darts into their minds that says, you know what, this one has all of that. That guy, you know, go ahead and take his car. It's insured. Take the car. Take his wallet. Take. You've got 1,000 reasons you can justify what you do. The devil will give you those thoughts. But now the shield of faith, faith in God, faith in the Word, faith in the Christ of the Bible, that shield comes right up and says, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Hello. It's the shield of faith, faith, faith in the Word of God. That's how the Lord himself resisted the devil and had him flee, by citing the Word of God to the devil. Matthew 4, Luke 4. We've got to get this shield up, beloved. Just as the shield of the Spartan soldier protected him from the fiery darts, the fiery arrows, so the shield of faith protects us from the attacks of the devil. Look, listen to this verse, Psalms 5, verse 12. The Bible speaks of the Lord encompassing us as a shield. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. How about that? The Lord will bless, protect, preserve the righteous, and surround us with favor like a shield. So the shield is pretty big. It surrounds you. So faith protects the whole man. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. Faith protects the whole man. That's our point here. Faith, we're comparing it to a shield. Paul's the one who used the illustration. Use that faith shield. Every week a new attack is launched against Christianity. Every week. Maybe every day. A new attack launched against the faith. The faith. Y'all awake?
Yes.
We're talking about the body of truth that comprises the Christian faith, the things we live by, all that we believe. It seems like every single week some new heresy is being revised, some old heresy revised in a new dress. Or attacks on the foundations of the faith come forth, attacks on the deity of Christ, attacks on the validity of Scripture. Always something. Some scholar now says Jesus didn't live, or the History Channel, one other Discovery Channel, all these channels that are going to tell you the real truth about the Bible, the real truth about Christ. And it's all a bunch of unbelievers. They're all unbelievers, left-wing, liberal, some of them religious unbelievers, but always attacking the faith, some new assault by these atheists writing their books on why you shouldn't believe in God, accusations of intolerance against Christians because, you know, we're bigoted. We're bigoted because we say homosexuality is a sin. Actually, it's the Bible that says that. The Bible says homosexuality is a sin, and the Bible just includes it with all the rest of the other sins of immorality. You know, it falls under that broad category of fornication. Fornication is sin. That includes every kind of sexual immorality. Every kind. Every kind of sexual impurity. if it's of a sexual immoral nature, it falls under that big broad category called fornication. Homosexuality is in there. But you know, the Bible says if you are shacking up with your girlfriend, that's fornication. If you're committing incest, that's fornication. Bestiality, that's fornication. Homosexuality, that's fornication. Of course, Christians get singled out. Lawsuits are filed against Christian businessmen, Christian churches, pastors, because they won't marry a homosexual couple or so forth. You know the hypocrisy of it all? Is I don't see any of them filing lawsuits against Muslims. Because, you know, Islam declares that homosexuality is a sin also. But who sues the mosque? Who sues the imam who declares that homosexuality is sin? Who sues the Muslim businessman because he has some convictions against homosexuality? They don't do that because they know better. They accuse us of being intolerant. Okay, we're the Christians, we're the intolerant ones. But the fact is just the opposite. They know that we are tolerant. They know that we even tolerate their assaults, their barbs, their lawsuits, their accusations. We tolerate it in the sense that we don't go out and declare jihad against them. We won't go outside and shoot them if they're picketing in front of the church. We'd go out there and bring them a glass of water. Ask them if they wanted to come in and sit down. Tell them the Lord loves them. Well, there is an increasing need to have our shield of faith, because I'm going to tell you, I believe Christians are going to find themselves increasingly unpopular in our own country. Increasingly unpopular as accusations increase. You know, the media doesn't portray us very well. It never portrays us as likable people. If a Christian is portrayed in the media, it's always a nut. But right now in many parts of the world, it's not safe to be called a Christian. Just this past week, North Korea publicly executed 80 people by firing squad. Many of them were Christians, and you know what their crime was? They had a Bible. They had a Bible. Their crime was they had a Bible. And so they were publicly executed by firing squad. Now that just happened this week in North Korea. 1 week ago today, several churches were firebombed. Five churches were riddled with machine gun fire in Gaza and the West Bank. These are things that don't often make the news. Violence against Christians escalates all over the world, in Syria, Iraq, Iran, Pakistan, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, China, Turkey, Indonesia, Somalia, Nigeria. In fact, there's a list of countries so long you'd be shocked at where Christianity is persecuted, in many cases outlawed. Christians are hunted, shot, beaten, robbed. Businesses burned down, homes burned down, churches burned down. It's a dangerous thing to assemble with other Christians in many parts of the world. You see what we do here today? We come together, we invite others, we raise our hands, we worship the Lord, we pray in public, we pull out our Bibles. You could be killed for that in many parts of the world. Many parts of the world, if you want to serve the Lord, you better do it secretly and quietly. I'll tell you something else. I wonder how we would stand up as Christians in America if that kind of persecution came here. I wonder if our shield of faith is big enough to really protect us, if our heart is stout enough, if our faith is strong enough to stay committed to Christ in the midst of that kind of persecution. I wonder, do we have the kind of faith that would preserve us through that kind of persecution? I wonder it, because I think that a day like that could actually come to America. Already, we are losing our Christian rights and privileges. Our country is spiraling towards hell and abandoning God, not only rejecting God, fighting God at every turn. I just remind you again, John 15, this is what the Lord said. The world hated me. You think the Lord told the truth when he said that? He said the world hated me. And then he said this. It'll hate you if you follow me. Are you willing to follow him if it means scorn, ridicule, persecution? See, this is the problem. We forget we're soldiers. That we're supposed to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. We think we're supposed to be popular and liked. We're afraid that our children will be upset if we deny them the indulgences of the world. Unlike the Spartan mothers and fathers who said, you're not going to be nothing like this world. You are going to be a soldier. Right within our own ranks, the rank and file of Christianity, we see so many people jettisoning the faith, denying an inspired Bible, new ecumenical heresies declaring that all religions lead to God. Really? Then Christ died for nothing. Cross was all for nothing. New age heresies resurfacing again, the rise of idolatry, some of the emergent church movement, if you haven't heard of that, you yet will. Emergent church, where they're rediscovering spirituality, ancient spirituality. What does that mean? It means they're bringing candles back into the church and images of the saints, icons and statues. And we're going to focus on these things. They'll help us pray. And goofy charismatics all over the country are falling hook, line, and sinker for this. Do we have a shield of faith? Faith in Christ alone that'll preserve us from all of this foolishness. We better have one. We better have a good one, a good strong one. Because the devil's firing plenty arrows. You know, sometimes those arrows hit places you're not thinking of. They'll hit, well, devil will shoot arrows at your feet. Think about this. Shoot arrows at your feet to try and get you to stumble. Stumble in your walk. Lose your way. Get off the right path. Wander onto the broad, wide road rather than staying on the straight and narrow. You know, arrows are directed at your feet. I'm talking in the spiritual sense now. Y'all following me? Are arrows directed at your knees to keep you off of them in prayer, to discourage you from praying? Prayer doesn't help. Prayer doesn't work. It doesn't do you any good. You better have that shield of faith that protects you from all of these barbs, and you can come right back and say, we serve the God that heareth prayer. Amen. Isaiah, Psalm 65, 2. The God that heareth prayer. We have a God that hears prayer. We have the Lord Jesus who said, when you pray like this, Father. You can call on your Heavenly Father. You don't have to go through an intermediary. You don't have to go through Mary or Martha or Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You don't have to go through Saint anybody. You don't have to pray to the dead. You can pray directly to the Father. The Father. Praise God. Direct access through the blood of Jesus is your shield protecting all of you. Remember, it's by the shield of faith we are protected from all the fiery darts, whatever part of our body they're shot at. You know, the devil will shoot those arrows at your heart, boy, to try and get you bitter and angry, to make you resentful and unforgiving, to harbor little poisonous things in you where you won't forgive someone. You just carry that grudge on and on. That's an arrow of poison. You know the idea here in Ephesians 6 of the fiery dart? The fiery dart really symbolizes two things. One, an arrow that's been dipped in poison. And in ancient times, when it hit a person, even if it just grazed them, it would begin to burn and the poison would spread and immediately cause serious problems and eventually death. But the other fiery dart application was when they would dip that arrowhead in a burning pitch, a tar-like substance, and then fire it at the enemy. And when that thing hit, it not only pierced, but it splatted and fire went everywhere. It was a fearsome weapon, the fiery dart. And the devil shoots those things at us. The Bible describes them as the fiery arrows of the devil. Poison, poisonous arrows. And he shoots poisonous thoughts at your mind. Resentment, animosity, unforgiveness, bitterness, grudges, malice. Those things in you change your personality. It can turn you into a bitter person, an angry person, a foul person, a vile person, a cruel person. Fiery darts. Any thought that tells you you're justified in harboring resentments and unforgiveness, that's a dart from the devil. Any thought that tells you, you know, you're right to be angry, you're right to hold grudges and unforgiveness, you're justified, that's a fiery dart. Now, if somebody did you dirty, did you wrong, cheated you in some way, manner, shape, or form, it doesn't mean you need to trust them again, but you do need to forgive them and let it go. Let it go. That man took $500 from me. Well, it's only money. It's only money. He took $5,000, but it's still only money. Let it go. Shrug your shoulders. It's only money. But if you harbor that resentment, it can destroy you. Strong shield is necessary. A strong shield. A cardboard cutout won't do. We must above all take the shield of faith. How do you get that kind of faith? Well, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Immerse yourself in the word of God. Saturate your mind in the word of God. Marinate the promises of God. Let them marinate in your heart. Open that Bible and read it. Let it minister to you. Faith comes by hearing. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:2 says, to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So the sincere milk means undiluted, undiluted word of God. You want it, desire it, long for it, hunger, thirst after it. Read it, meditate on it, think on it, ponder it, let it get into your heart. That's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 2:2, great verse. Desire the sincere milk, undiluted word of God, uncompromised. Desire that. The Bible says you will grow. You will mature. Your faith will grow. It will be strengthened. You will gain confidence in God. You will become strong in the Lord. Hello. Take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. And the Bible says you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Apart from faith, you know we can't please the Lord. I want to just mention one last thing this morning. Remember I said that the Spartans would use their shields to form a wedge. They called it the tortoise. And in that wedge, they were virtually impregnable. That when they interlocked their shields, all the soldiers on the outside of the triangle of the wedge, impenetrable barrier from all sides. And the ones in the middle, shields over the top, so arrows shot over their head couldn't even penetrate. What a lesson this is, that when one man alone could have been injured or killed, all of them together were all the stronger. Now, there's a lesson for us there too. That you and me as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we can interlock our shields, our faith. We can stand together in like precious faith and pray one for another. Praying one for another, that's a powerful thing. You know when husbands and wives pray together, there is such power there. In fact, it's so powerful that the devil will do anything he can to interfere with that kind of prayer. That's why you have passages like 1 Peter 3, that, you know, you husbands and wives, you treat each other with respect and honor and dignity like you should, lest the devil hinder your prayers. Your prayers be hindered. They can be hindered. And look, unhindered prayer, shields interlocked, is a powerful thing, a powerful thing. Husbands and wives, love each other, honor each other, respect each other, pray for each other, and pray together. And church, we can pray one for another, encourage one another, stand with one another, minister one to another, love one another. There is tremendous strength and power in the prayers of the church, the prayers of the assembly. We interlock our shields. We march together against the same foe, the world, the flesh, the devil. You find yourself struggling, do not be so proud that you can't ask the church to pray for you. You find yourself in a real spiritual battle, a physical battle, emotional battle, financial battle, whatever it is, you get the church to join shield to shield with you. Let's interlock our shields. Let's join faith to faith. Let's pray one for another, just as the Bible says. And we'll see some breakthroughs. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. None of us are called to be overcomers all by ourselves. There's no lone ranger Christians, and there's no Spartan soldier, as good as they were, who could fight the war all by himself. But with his shield interlocked with the rest, they were a formidable foe. Well, we do need each other. The Bible repeatedly tells us to pray one for another. Paul even says in this passage right here in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, praying one for another. And he says, and pray for me. Paul's not so proud that he couldn't ask them to pray. Pray for me. He said, pray. Pray the Lord will give me an opportunity to speak, that he'll open doors for me, that he'll give me the words to say. And we need to pray for one another. Pray that you be strong in the Lord. Pray that the Lord give you the grace you need to answer people in a right way, in the right spirit. When things are tense, when the work situation is tense and people are blah, 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 and the tendency is to want to explode, I pray God gives you the grace to act like a Christian, to respond like a Christian should respond. I pray that God would give you the humility so that you don't act like a devil. I pray that the Lord will give you wisdom to say things that can minister to others. I pray that in the workplace, that in the neighborhood, in your own family, God will give you wisdom to give a word in season to those who need a word, who need direction, who need help, who need comfort. I pray that God will give you grace in your trial, whatever that trial is, whatever the difficulty is. You're going through battles financially, then look, let that shield of faith come up when the devil says that you're going to sink. God doesn't care about you. Let that shield of faith come up and says, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The devil says, you're about to be homeless, son. You're going to be out on the street. Nobody cares. The shield of faith comes up and says, you know, I've been young and now I'm in old. I've seen many things, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You let the shield of faith come up and protect your mind, your heart from the poisons, your mind from the garbage of the world. You don't listen to the devil's lies. The devil says you're not good enough. And that shield of faith comes up and says, well, you're right about that. I'm not good enough. But in Christ, I'm washed, cleansed, forgiven, and I can do all things through him. I can do all things through him. I don't have the strength to do it in myself, but look here. I'm going to put on the whole armor of God, and I'm going to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And in his might, we can do all things. All things through Christ who gives us strength. You can overcome. you can overcome. Whatever the fiery dart is, you can overcome it. And when all the smoke is cleared and the battle has ended, here you are standing. Look, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, there you are. The smoke is cleared and you're still standing. Shield still up. Sword of the Spirit still in your hand. God still faithful. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All glory to you, Lord Jesus. We ask you, Lord, to encourage us and strengthen us through your word and by your Spirit. Lord, we thank you that your shield does surround us and protect us. Lord, that our faith, Lord, in your work, in your grace, Lord, combines to bring a thorough salvation, a completed salvation, an eternal salvation. Lord, minister your peace to all present and help us one and all to stand strong in the Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.